Last time, we looked at the first of two lessons in the series, I Faith, Going Through the Bible, and that was on James chapters 1 to 3. I entitled the message, Right Life. Chapter 1, True Religion. Chapter 2, Saving Faith. Chapter 3, Godly Wisdom. And as we saw, although there are many practical themes that are connected, there's a deep care for people, for how we treat others, for being responsive, having a tender heart, caring about what we do and say and how others feel. We'll see this concern for people in the next two chapters as well. I've entitled this message, Right Choice. It's actually a series of warnings to different people. Warnings to the worldly, warnings to those who are critical, warnings to many others. And we'll be reading various parts of this chapter. Thank you so much for being here and for the opportunity to teach. James, the brother of Jesus, chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire and don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And then when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend what you get on your pleasures. There's an image, an illustration very common in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God's people Israel are often described as his bride. That is, God is the groom. He has married Israel. Unfortunately, Israel is unfaithful to him. He must divorce her. He sends her away. He sends her away to exile in Assyria, Babylon. In the New Testament, we are also described as God's people. Not only in the great wedding of the Lamb, the wedding between Christ the bride and us the groom in Revelation, but we see this image in 2 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, various places. We too must be faithful to our spouse, to our husband, to God. James continues, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enemy against God?" Or some versions say, if we make ourselves a friend of the world, we become enemies of God. But what is the world? Surely he does not mean we cannot love the world, love the people in the world, because God loved the world, John 3:16. But we're not talking about the world in that sense, the people. We're talking about the world in its ugly, basic sense, its values, putting the physical before the spiritual, putting now before later, taking the long term, putting earth before heaven. Worldliness is valuing what the world values. And as Jesus says, what's very valuable in the eyes of men is detestable. It's hateful in the eyes of God. In every country, we have money in our modern society. In my country, the United States, all the money looks the same. Same color, same size, very confusing. Most countries have good money. Now, I'm in South Africa, and I've got some money here. You can see I have some 50s. I've got some 20s. I even have a 200. Well, the 200 is bigger. On one side, you see Nelson Mandela. On the other side, you see a lion. Now, I just wish that in my country, we could be so beautiful. Excuse me, my notes just blew away. I have retrieved my notes. It's a windy day. The wind is blowing. So, money's beautiful externally, but what is the actual value? I mean, what does it really cost, in this case, to make 200 rand? That's the South African currency. Probably not very much. But we use it to substitute for something else. Money itself is neutral. It can be good. It can do good things. It can be bad. Often it's bad. Often it's dangerous. But if we love money, then we love the world. And one of the biggest themes in Jesus' teaching is our attitude towards money, possessions, you know, wealth, materialism. In fact, if you took all the verses in the Gospels, every verse, you go through every verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every verse on faith or on repentance or baptism, add them all together. There's much more about possessions and wealth and money. In other words, that's where the real danger is. And we need to pay attention to that, not to be friends of the world. Because if we're friends of the world, then we're enemies of God. You may say, how do I know I'm a friend of the world? Well, when we're spending most of our time simply making money to have a nice, comfortable life, and we don't have time for people, not just family, we don't have time for outsiders, we're too busy, that's a sign that things are not right. And we should think carefully about this. Well, James continues, and he gives a warning to those who critically slander their brothers. He talks about submission to God, and when we draw near to God, guess what? The devil runs away. Resist the devil, he will flee. I wish I resisted more. Resist the devil. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. So there's some great passages here, good for memory. But I'd like us to go to the end of the chapter, the end of chapter 4. Most Christians know verse 17. That's the passage, if you know what you should do and you don't do it, that's sin. Well, that's true. Of course, there are many things we know we should do. We can't do them all at the same time. So what exactly is he referring to here? Well, James 4:17 has a specific context. And that context is making money. The context is a warning to entrepreneurs. I know, when I first heard that, I was writing a book on James many years ago. I thought, entrepreneurs? But read it with me. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Okay, this sounds like entrepreneurs. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. We don't. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I mean, we don't even know if we're going to be alive tomorrow. The older we get, the more people we know who die, the more goodbyes we have to say. There's no guarantee you're going to live to be 70 or 90. And if you're younger, there's no guarantee you're going to live to be 50. And so we shouldn't just make our plans without thinking of God. And that means thinking of God, getting advice, spending time in the Word, thinking, would this please Jesus before we just make our plans, before we listen to our advisors who do not know God. In fact, James says that's arrogant. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. You know, all these plans, even if they're carefully thought out, plans to prosper us and to make money and for wealth. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, he sins. So now we have a context for the passage. That passage is when we make plans, we're not putting God in the picture. We're putting worldly values, mainly our own physical prosperity, comfort, wealth. We're putting that as the most important thing. That doesn't help us. And that's actually an example of how would we say, flirting with the world. Not adultery, but what comes before, playing, you know, getting too close. As it says in Proverbs 6, can you have fire in your lap without burning yourself? If I put fire right here, I'm going to burn myself. Don't take a chance. So we see the warnings of chapter 4. And it's because God wants us to have great relationship, not just with each other, but with Him. With Him. He's our spouse. He's our husband. We are the bride. So chapter 4, warnings to the worldly, the critical, the entrepreneurs. Now we go to chapter 5. And you know what? Once again, it has a lot to do with money. You know, a lot of the prophets talk about wealth and money. For example, Amos. And James is no different. So let's read the beginning of chapter 5. Now, listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Wow, These are prophetic words, huh? Is he just saying that rich people are in trouble? Well, these ones are. In the New Testament, there are good rich people and there are bad rich people. Let's continue. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. The last days, meaning we should be preparing for the future kingdom. The kingdom is here, but it's still coming. The new age, the age to come, has already started according to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. So we're in those last days, a time that's not just the world, but we're tasting heaven. We're seeing what's coming. And these people are not preparing for what is ultimate, what is truly lasting. Instead, they're just piling up money. Now he gets more specific because there's a personal challenge. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who cut your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Ah, now we see. One reason they're rich is they're not paying the workers enough. Familiar? Yes. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. That verse sounds like he's talking about condemning and killing Jesus. Well, I think that's included. He was killed by the rich religious establishment. But I think it's much broader than that. So these men are growing wealthy and fat when it shouldn't be that way. They should be feeding, not themselves, they should be helping the hungry. And then he goes on to another warning. So that warning to the rich is pretty strong. And I think that's why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, warn those who are rich, right? Give them some very specific instructions about generosity. Well, then he warns the arrogant. He warns those who cannot be trusted to say yes and no. He talks about the sick, and particularly those who need forgiveness from sin. He speaks of confession. And even urges us at the very end to help those who are in trouble spiritually. Let me read that last passage. 5:19-20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring him back. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. People do turn from the truth. They wander. Wander in the Bible is a word that often accompanies the word sheep. Sheep, lambs. They wander. Some people say, if you wander, that's falling away. If you stop praying to God or you leave the church, you fall away. But that doesn't work because in the New Testament, falling away means there's no coming back. Hebrews 6. But I think people who have not fallen away, there's still hope for them. They have wandered away. And we need to bring them back. And he says if we do that, we cover over many, many sins. I don't think he's saying that if you help someone come back, then God forgets your sins or you can sin extra. I think he's talking about the sin of the person who's wandered away. But they're both nice thoughts, aren't they? So we see these warnings, and that's actually the way James ends, not like a normal letter. We see warnings to the worldly, the critical, entrepreneurs, the rich, the arrogant, and even wanderers, and those who can help the wanderers. It's serious. They need to come back. The book of James, or the letter of James, is practical. It is about practical Christian living, and it's powerful. I pray that every time in the rest of your years, every time you read the book of James, you'll think of Jesus's brother, his younger brother, his humble younger brother, who is truly humble here, not like in Mark 3 and John 7, but James now is humble. Think of him. Think of his care for people, and think of the connection between the Word of God, how we live our lives, how we interact with others. Thank you for listening to this podcast in iFaith. Next time, we'll be going to the letters of Peter.